Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're able to have a Bible in front of you or your handheld device, grab it at this point and please turn with me or click with me to Genesis chapter 18. This is where we are in our series through Genesis. We're in the 18th chapter of Genesis. And we're going to consider the second half of the chapter in this proclamation of the gospel today. So I'll read for you Genesis 18. I'm going to pick up in verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. Are you ready, saints? If you have a Bible in front of you, you can follow along. Otherwise, listen carefully as I read God's eternal word. Picking up again in verse 22 of Genesis 18. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. And these men now are the two angels, as we established in our last study. The third so-called man, well, he's going to be mentioned in just a moment. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before, here's that third man that has appeared to Abraham in this chapter. Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city of Sodom. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous men there." Verse 29 now. Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He, the Lord, answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He, the Lord, answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Now verse 33. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Okay, saints. This is the section of Scripture that we're going to consider in this Bible study today. And as we always do, let's begin with prayer. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, right now, we're doing what Abraham is doing in the account we just read and are going to consider in this study. We're crying out to you, the living God. The only access we have to you, Father, is through your Son, Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator, the one and only high priest between you, Father, and men. We know you hear us, and we know you're going to answer this prayer that we're going to lift up because we're your people and because we have access to your presence and to your ear through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, the great Redeemer. Father, we ask that you would bless, I ask that you would bless these dear saints that are listening to this message today, that you'd give them understanding by your Holy Spirit, and that you would give me the words to speak your gospel truth in a way that's pleasing to you and compelling to these dear saints who are listening. Thank you that you're going to answer this prayer. Feed us, feed our souls again with your word for your glory, Father, and for our great good. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, here in this passage that I just read for you, Abraham is interceding. He's praying, saints. Abraham is appealing to the pre-incarnate Christ, asking the Lord here to spare the city of Sodom, to not destroy this wicked city. Abraham is interceding for Sodom because his nephew Lot is an unlikely resident of the city of Sodom. Lot may even have been a city official in Sodom, because when the two angels arrive in Sodom in Genesis 19, verse 1, when the two angels arrive in Sodom, they find Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. And in the ancient Near East, the gate of the city was the equivalent to our city hall. So the gate of the city was where court was held and where the city officials met. And that's where the angels found Lot sitting when they came to Sodom. In any case, saints, Lot and his family were residents of Sodom. And this is the reason why Abraham is appealing to the pre-incarnate Christ to not do what the Lord has confided to Abraham that he might do: destroy the wicked city of Sodom. Okay, saints, here's the first thing I want you to see in this passage. Saints, Abraham knows how to pray. He knows how to pray, saints, because he knows God's priorities. Do you remember the midweek Bible study a week and a half ago? The one titled, Praying God's Priorities? Well, saints, Abraham knew God's priorities. Abraham knew what the most important thing to God is. And this is one of the things that made the father of our faith a powerful and effective intercessor. I want you to notice how Abraham prays for the city of Sodom. Abraham knows God's priorities. So when Abraham appeals to God, he appeals to what's presently most important to God. Here's what's presently most important to God, saints. The salvation of his people. Saving his elect, the ones he chose for salvation before the foundation of the world. Saving and sanctifying his elect. This is what's presently most important to God. And knowing this, look how Abraham intercedes for the city of Sodom. Abraham appeals to God's elect within the city. Look at verse 24. Here in Genesis 18, verse 24. I'll read it for you. Abraham makes his appeal. He says, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Stop right there for a moment. When Abraham says righteous, Abraham means here righteous by faith. Righteous by faith. Because this is the only way that fallen human beings can be righteous before God. By faith in the perfectly righteous one, Jesus Christ. So Abraham is referring here to reckoned righteousness. The righteousness we receive as a free gift, the instant God saves us. So Abraham prays, so suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, 50 believers. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? See, saints, Abraham knows that God's present priority, and this will remain God's priority until the end of time. God's present priority is saving and sanctifying his people, the people of his eternal kingdom. So Abraham intercedes for the city of Sodom by appealing to God's present top priority, God's elect, the people God is saving and sanctifying within the city of Sodom. Saints, please listen carefully to the important distinction that I'm making here. Abraham knows that God's priority is not the city of Sodom itself, the place where his nephew Lot is. Preserving the city of Sodom itself is not God's top priority. And Abraham knows this. In fact, saints, Abraham knows that none of the cities in Canaan or anywhere else in the world are ultimately going to be preserved by God. Because God has revealed to Abraham that the place of his eternal kingdom, the place of God's eternal kingdom, is going to be an eternal, perfect city, which will be designed and built by God himself. In this series through Genesis, I keep quoting for you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Well, here it is again, saints. Hebrews 11, verse 10 says about Abraham that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, meaning eternal foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's Hebrews 11, verse 10. See, saints, God gave Abraham a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth and its eternal capital city, the New Jerusalem. And so Abraham knew that none of the cities of this present world, built as they are by man, are going to endure. Now, what I'm about to say comes after Abraham's time, okay? Even the city of Jerusalem, saints, the capital city of God's first level kingdom, even the city of Jerusalem is not going to endure. The eternal city of God's eternal kingdom is not Jerusalem, saints. It's the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. The future eternal Jerusalem, which will be designed and built by God. Abraham didn't know as much as we know, saints. He didn't have the book of Revelation and the rest of the New Testament like we do. But God revealed to Abraham that none of the cities or nations or cultures or governments of this present world are ultimately going to endure. Not even the kingdom of Israel, with all its cities, including its capital city, Jerusalem, is going to endure. Saints, all the cities and kingdoms of this present world are in the end going to pass away to make room for God's eternal kingdom and city. Again, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham knew this, saints. So he knew that God's present priority is the people of his eternal kingdom, not the place of his eternal kingdom. Now, God will turn his attention to the place of his eternal kingdom at the end of time, at Jesus' second coming, when Jesus will return to the earth to clear and cleanse and redeem this entire earth and to transform it into its final glorified state, to be the eternal place of God's eternal kingdom. Do you remember the Apostle Peter's word for what I just described? In Acts chapter 3, verse 21, we looked at this verse in a recent study. In Acts 3, verse 21, Peter says that heaven must receive Jesus until the time for the restoring of all things. In other words, Jesus will remain where he is now in his glorified body in heaven until the time for the restoring of all things. Remember, saints, there in Acts 3:21, the single Greek word translated into English with the phrase, the restoring of all things, the single Greek word is, remember, apokatastases. Remember that word? It's a great word. It describes Jesus establishing the place of God's eternal kingdom here on earth at his second coming. At that time, Jesus will restore all things. At his second coming, Jesus will bring about the apokatastases, the establishment of the eternal place of God's eternal kingdom. The nations and cities and cultures of this present world are doomed for destruction, saints. So they are certainly not God's top priority. Now, God is presently, by his common grace, preserving this present world order, called in the Bible the kingdom of the world. Because God is presently using the kingdom of the world as the temporary historical setting in the midst of which God is building his eternal holy kingdom. So God's present preservation of the kingdom of the world is for the purpose of his eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. But at the end of time, at the apokatastasis, the kingdom of the world and all its nations and cultures and cities will be utterly destroyed by God. God gave us a redemptive historical preview of the apokatastasis in the great flood, which we recently talked about in this series through Genesis. Now, saints, Jesus' ministry during his early life exemplified this important distinction that I'm making, this distinction between the people of God's eternal kingdom and the place of God's eternal kingdom. Do you remember how Jesus summarized the purpose of his earthly ministry? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke 19:10. Speaking of himself and his ministry, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now remember, earlier in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus uses a triad of parables to specify for us who the lost are that he came to the earth to seek and to save. Saints, the lost are the Good Shepherd's lost sheep and the Holy Spirit's lost precious coins and the Father's lost sons. And these are all one group of people, saints. The lost who Jesus came to seek and to save are God's elect, the people God chose for eternal salvation before the foundation of the world. It's us, saints. We're part of God's elect. So we are God's sheep, the sheep of his pasture, and God's precious ones, God's precious coins, were precious in his hand. And we're God's sons and daughters. And because we're God's sons, we're also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Our inheritance being God's eternal kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. Saints, when Jesus passed through Jericho, heading to the cross, his priority was, like it was his entire ministry, his priority was seeking and saving the lost. And one of God's sheep, one of his precious ones, one of his sons, was the least likely resident in all of Jericho at that time. It was the chief tax collector in the city, a man by the name of Zacchaeus. So Jesus sought out and saved this lost sheep of God's. This is why he came to earth the first time, to seek and to save the lost. This sheep was up a tree when Jesus found him. Jesus effectually called Zacchaeus with these words, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must." Note that. Jesus says, "I must stay at your house today." Today. "This is the God-appointed day of your salvation, Zacchaeus. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So hurry and come down, you precious Son of God, who everyone in this city despises." "Hurry and come down. Your Savior, your Redeemer, has come." Saints, God wants us to have this same top priority in our lives that God has. A fervency to seek and to save the lost. This is why the last command Jesus gave us before he ascended into heaven for his coronation as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the last command Jesus gave us before his departure into heaven was this: "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." That's Mark's account of the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus says, "Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." The gospel is the gloriously good news that Jesus Christ has earned full eternal salvation for all of God's people by his perfect law-fulfilling life and by his sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing death. And we can receive this full eternal salvation that Jesus earned by trusting in Christ. We can earn it instantaneously by trusting in Christ. And God will give us the faith by which to trust in Christ as a free gift. Because Jesus, with his redemptive work, also earned this faith. Saints, God uses the gospel to save his people. And after we're saved, to sanctify his people, to grow us up in the faith, and to make us holy by degrees. That's why Jesus calls us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's our charge. That should be our top priority. In any case, saints, in case you've lost the thread, the first thing I want you to see in this passage is this, because this point ties into our recent midweek Bible study. I want you to see that Abraham knows how to pray because he knows God's priorities. And here, again, here's what's presently most important to God, saints: the salvation of his people. In God's kingdom-building program, God is presently in the people phase of his building program. But saints, Abraham's effectiveness in intercessory prayer is not the main point in this passage. It's the point I wanted to start with, but it's not the main point. And this is quite obvious, because in the end, God destroyed the city of Sodom. So Abraham's intercession for the city, as exemplary as it was theologically, was still unsuccessful. Saints, what's being emphasized in this passage is this: just how wicked Sodom is. Sodom, this city, was so wicked that even the intercessions of the great man of God, Abraham, couldn't spare the wicked city of Sodom its judgment. This is the point that's being emphasized in this passage. In his intercession, Abraham continues to engage with God so that God eventually agrees that if he can find 10 righteous men in Sodom, that God will spare the city. Verse 32c here in Genesis 18, so the third part of verse 32, we call it 32c. That part of the verse says, well, in response to Abraham's intercession, God says, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." But as it turned out, saints, and God, of course, knew this, there were at best, only 4 righteous people in the city of Sodom, if you include in the count Lot's wife, who made it out of the city before its destruction, but not very far out of the city before her destruction. So if you count Lot's wife, there were 4 righteous people in the city of Sodom. Saints, in the second half of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tracks the spiritual and moral downward spiral of humanity without Christ. The spiritual rock bottom is described this way by the apostle. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 32. "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." That's Romans 1, verse 32. So when a nation or a culture reaches the rock bottom, the spiritual rock bottom, they're not only practicing wickedness, they're also approving and advocating wickedness. This is the final step in the spiritual moral declension of a culture. And this is what we see in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 19. We see that Sodom has descended to this lowest level of depravity. Saints, Abraham didn't realize how depraved the city his nephew was living in was. Or else, he might have continued on in his intercession for Sodom. The account of Abraham interceding ends abruptly after the pre-incarnate Christ agrees to spare Sodom if there are 10 righteous people in the city. Right after this, the final verse of the account, there in verse 33, says, "And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place." Abraham was probably thinking that his intercession had been successful. Abraham didn't realize how depraved the city of Sodom was. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, confirms that what's being emphasized in this passage in Genesis 18 is just how wicked Sodom is. There in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, 2 Peter 2, verse 6, Peter says that God made Sodom and Gomorrah, quote, an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. God made Sodom and Gomorrah an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So, saints, what if Abraham had continued to intercede for the city of Sodom? What if he had made one last appeal to the pre-incarnate Christ by praying this way, by saying, suppose three righteous people are found there, Lord? Well, we don't know what would have happened in that case. But we do know, saints, we do know that it was God's perfect righteous will to destroy the wicked city of Sodom. Again, as Peter says, as an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. But before God destroyed the city, he rescued righteous Lot. This is the way Peter puts it there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. God rescued righteous Lot. Remember, in an earlier study in Genesis, in this series in Genesis, we established very clearly from the Bible that Lot was righteous by faith. Peter himself says this three times here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Lot, by his lifestyle, didn't appear to be righteous by faith, but he was, the Bible affirms. It is interesting, saints, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, it is interesting that Abraham intercedes for Sodom exactly six times. You can count them for yourself if you want. Six times Abraham appeals to the pre-incarnate Christ for the city of Sodom. Just one time short of the biblical number for completion and consummation, seven. So I don't know, saints. I don't know what would have happened had Abraham continued to intercede for the city. But again, the greater light of the New Testament, remember one of our main hermeneutical interpretive principles in understanding the Bible, is that we go to the greater light of the New Testament to give us understanding regarding the shadow lands of the Old Testament. And according to the greater light of the New Testament, God was using Sodom as an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly and to this earth when Christ returns at his second coming. Okay, saints, now I want you to see one more thing in this passage. And I think this is the most important truth that we need to see. Please listen. This passage confirms for us, saints, that man's righteousness is unable to save the city of Sodom. Okay? Even the reckoned righteousness that God freely gives his people when they trust in the great Redeemer Jesus Christ. Even this reckoned righteousness, which is the only righteousness fallen men can have. But even this reckoned righteousness that all of God's redeemed people have, even this righteousness is unable to save the city of Sodom or any city, saints, or any institution. Certainly, it's certainly unable to save any nation. Like I said earlier, this reckoned righteousness is the righteousness that Abraham is appealing to as he intercedes for Sodom. Again, there in verse 24 in Genesis 18. When Abraham prays, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Again, Abraham means by righteous here, righteous by faith. Because as I said before, this is the only way that fallen human beings can be righteous before God. By having Christ's perfect righteousness reckoned to us. By our faith in the perfectly righteous one, Jesus Christ. Abraham's appeal to God in his intercession is an appeal to God's people's reckoned righteousness. And I think a very important point that this account is making is that only Christ's perfect earned righteousness is able to restore and redeem. Saints, the fact is, the Bible clearly shows us that one righteous man, one single righteous man, is going to save and redeem everything that is eventually redeemed. Everything that finally is part of the new heavens and the new earth, except with the exception of the triune God and the elect angels, the entities that don't need salvation. But everything else that is part of the new heavens and the new earth is going to be saved and redeemed by one righteous man. Everything that's going to be in eternal heaven will be there because of the redemption of our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Our reckoned righteousness won't, can't save or redeem anyone, saints, or anything. Next time you read this passage, saints, think of Jesus. Think of Jesus before the Father. Jesus appearing before the Father in heaven, as he does now. And by his perfect earned righteousness, appealing to the Father on behalf of his people, on behalf of us, saints. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus always lives to intercede for us. This is what he means. Jesus is continually interceding for us with the Father. And all his intercessions, unlike Abraham's intercession in our account, all of his intercessions, all of Jesus' intercessions are successful intercessions. Because his perfect righteousness, his perfect earned righteousness, is always accepted by the Father. So, not 50 righteous men, saints, not 45 righteous men, not 40, not 30, not 20, not 10, not even 3 righteous men. Saints, the salvation of all of God's people and the redemption of the entire earth is the result of one righteous man. Author of Hebrews says, "It is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." That's Hebrews 7, verse 26. And think of this, saints. It's the one who Abraham is appealing to in this passage. It's the one who Abraham is appealing to who is the one that is the true intercessor, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, saints, the trio of so-called men in Genesis chapter 18 are the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and the two angels. And in the last section of chapter 18, the passage we considered in this study, the two angels have already headed to Sodom to assess firsthand the wickedness of the city. But the pre-incarnate Christ stays behind with Abraham, which sets up Abraham's intercession for Sodom. So the one who Abraham appeals to in our passage is the one who will come to the earth. Oh, some 1,800 years later, and earn full eternal salvation for God's elect, the people of God's eternal kingdom, and will earn redemption and glorification for this entire earth, the place of God's eternal kingdom. This is the gospel, saints. This is God's top priority. And God wants this to be our top priority, saints. If you're listening to this at some point, maybe soon after it's recorded or sometime down the road, if you're listening to this and you're not saved, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, this may be the day of your salvation. The day God has appointed for you to be eternally saved. Remember, God also provides the faith to trust in Christ, to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and to confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. True saving faith is a gift from God earned by Christ. Right now, if you've never trusted in Christ, use that faith God is giving you to trust in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This gospel that I've proclaimed in this message has the power to save you. And the power for those of us who are saved to continue to sanctify us. What a great God we serve. What a great gospel He's given us. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to study this passage. I was tremendously blessed, like I am every time I open your word. Thank you for these dear saints. Whenever they're listening to this message, and we pray a prayer for anyone who might have listened to this message, whenever they're listening to it, if they don't know your Son, if they've never trusted in Jesus, perhaps they trusted in Him today, and we ask a blessing upon them. And if not, we pray at your appointed time, sometime in the future, because you ordain the point of each one of your people's salvation. We pray sometime in the future, your appointed time, the time of their salvation, that you would save them fully, eternally, and gloriously. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.